Testing, there we go. As you can see, we're coming to the end of the Torah, so it's getting pretty heavy on that one side there. And so just in a couple of weeks, we'll be rolling the Torah back and begin again in Bereshit, begin the whole cycle of reading through the Torah once again for another year. This year, 5783, we don't know what to expect in the coming year. And we know that, as I was sharing on Sunday evening, that we can be sure that this coming year will be full, and there will be many prophetic events that will continue to unfold, and the birth pangs will continue until the time that Messiah returns. And so this is the time that we really need to be in prayer and really keep our eyes open, because we never know what's going to happen. Well, let me just share a few brief announcements. Just a reminder that we do have an Oneg following the service today. So everyone is welcome to come down and fellowship together and just have some light noshing together. And so I encourage you to come downstairs. And this coming week, of course, is going to be a bit of a different week, because we will be observing Yom Kippur on Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. the Kol Nidra. And it's when we begin the process of praying and confessing our sins together as a community, as a congregation. And so we invite you to come on Tuesday evening for 7 p.m. We're going to have a wonderful service. And of course, it's a lot more serious and more introspective, because we're still in the season of the 10 days of awe. And then on Yom Kippur, on Wednesday morning at 10:30, you know, we also invite you to come again and spend with us. It's a fasting day, so we begin our fast on Tuesday evening at sundown until Wednesday evening at sundown. And so we encourage you to come and be a part of both of those services. And then after that, we enter into the season of our joy, you know, with the Feast of Sukkot. And it looks like we're going to have a beautiful sukkah. There's leaves are just starting to fall from the trees, and everything is looking beautiful outside. And so we're going to be encouraging to bring some branches and full of leaves and flowers and so forth, so we can have a beautiful sukkah after Yom Kippur. And let's see here. Also, we have next week, we do have a special group called the Springman Singers. They're from BC. They're Messianic family, and they'll be ministering the worship next week. And so that should be an interesting experience. We've never had them with us before, so we're hoping that's going to go well. And just some other announcements on the update here. But one particular announcement I think is very important is that, our Shabbat school ministry is really growing. And Rebecca and Abby are doing a wonderful job. And so they're really looking for people to be involved in Shabbat school ministry. So if you enjoy teaching our children, because it is a good time well spent, and if you'd like to be involved in this exciting ministry, and you could commit just 1 week per month, you know, please speak to Rebecca, because she really does need teachers. She's done a great job, but it gets very tiring and wearying when there's only a few teachers carrying the load. And I know Jan did that for many, many years, and so she can relate to that. So I really wouldn't challenge anyone who has a heart for children to come and speak to Rebecca, and she would be so happy to have you help to carry the load in teaching our children. And I think that's pretty much it for the announcements. Yes, of course, most definitely. I'm sorry about that. Yes, at the end of October, we're going to be having a foundation class. And so we do have some, clipboards here, a sign-up sheet. It's really an excellent course. It's a 12-hour course that we extend over about 2 weekends or 2.5 weekends. And so we have a handout on the back table. And so we really would invite you, if you've just recently been attending Beth Shekinah, and you'd like to understand more about our vision, about, we go through the whole Messianic vision, the foundation of our faith, the Torah, the covenants, why did God choose Israel, the Messianic Jewish practices, what does it mean to be Jewish, understanding the Sabbath and God's appointed times, learning how to share our faith and congregational life, what do we believe as a congregation, the basic doctrines of our faith and the Holy Spirit, stewardship, just a number of good subjects that we'll be discussing. And so if you'd like to be a part of this course, which begins Saturday afternoon, October the 29th, we'd love to have you join us. And Avi and myself will be teaching at this time. And so just sign up the sheet there, and we'll be doing this for the next few weeks, and to get a good class together. And I know that you'll really be blessed if you sign up for this class. Okay. Yes. Regarding Linda?
Yeah.
Right. If you could talk to Nicole, you know, she's been opened up her home for Linda Laverty, who has not been well, and she's planning to move. So if anyone can help Linda move tomorrow, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you could just talk to Nicole, if you're able to help her move, that would be much appreciated, okay? Yeah, that would be great. Okay, well, that's it pretty much for the announcements for now. It's good to have Shoshana back with us, and she's feeling much better. And I know that it's good. Oh, it's been great to see John back with us as well. And just slowly, you know, some of the people that have been not feeling well are starting to recover. Leo is still in need of prayer, so we need to keep him in prayer and to make a point of going up and visiting him at the Foothills Hospital. He would really appreciate a visit. Okay. Well, you know, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is called Shabbat Shuvah, which is called the Sabbath of Return. The Torah portion today was a prophecy of return. God's bringing his people back to the land. And this Sabbath is often called the model or the prototype for the new year because it's the first Sabbath of the new year. So if you can think, this is the first Sabbath of the new year, 5783. So it's really intended to give us direction for the coming year. And so for this reason, our attitude should be to ensure that in the coming year, we will guard the holiness and the sanctity of the Sabbath. That would be a reminder of how important the Sabbath is. That God set apart this day as a day for us to come together as a community, to worship together, to fellowship together, to have a day of rest where we can really enter into his presence and find some peace and some rest from the busyness of the week and all that's going on in the world. You know, this is our island in time when we gather together. But Jewish writings have taught that if the Jewish people had honored the Sabbath throughout history, no nation or culture would have ruled over them. And sadly, it is because Israel did not honor the Sabbath day and they did not keep it holy and they were disobedient that they were cast out of the land and they experienced all the suffering that they have experienced over the last number of centuries. So there is value of obedience. That's what we'll be learning today. And so the Sabbath returns a reminder of how important it is to return to our first love. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read it. Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Come and let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to know him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. He's speaking of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming back. And he will come both for the purpose of judging the nations, but also to gather his bride from the four corners of the earth. And that he's coming like the rains. There will be a great outpouring at the end of the age, the greatest outpouring the world's ever seen prior to Messiah's coming. And so that's something that we all are praying for. And many of us hopefully will be a part of this great outpouring at the end of the age. But, you know, one of the most moving stories in all the Torah is Genesis 22. When Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his one and only son, a promise. And so this is a beautiful love story of a father-son relationship. It's also a wonderful story of Abraham's deep love, faith, and trust in Adonai. That his life was a shining example of the relationship our Heavenly Father delights to have with us. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. But it's also one of the most graphic and prophetic foreshadowings found in the scriptures that points to the Messiah, who was God's one and only Son, and who he offered himself as a living and holy sacrifice. So this particular account of Abraham and Isaac, it's a beautiful foreshadowing of Yeshua. Because we know that everything in the Torah points to Yeshua. And there are many types and shadows. And the life of Abraham and Isaac was a beautiful foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. Because there are incredible prophetic parallels between Isaac, the son of promise, and Yeshua, the Messiah. But the title of my message today is The Love That Binds. The Love That Binds. It's the story of a father's love, his faith, his trust, and willingness to sacrifice his one and only son. See, love, faith, trust, sacrifice are four foundation truths that are needed to build our relationship with our Heavenly Father, to build our relationship in a family. There needs to be love and trust and faith and sacrifice. And it's also true among each other. You know, we need to have love for each other. We need to trust one another. We need to be sacrificed one for another. We're called to serve in God's kingdom. And so during the 10 days of Awe, it's traditional to read the story of Abraham and Isaac. And no other scriptural narrative is so often read and recited in Genesis as is Genesis 22. And the question is, why is this story read so often during the fall season? And what does it have to do with the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah? Well, the most visible symbol of Yom Teruah is the shofar. And the origin of the ram's horn dates back to the time of Abraham and Isaac, when God tested Abraham's faith by challenging him to offer his one and only son as a living sacrifice. Instead, God provided a ram as a substitute. And according to Jewish tradition, it was on the first day of the seventh month that Abraham offered Isaac. And this is why this is the day Adonai instituted Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, a Jewish tradition. It was on the first day of the seventh month that Abraham offered his son, Isaac. Rabbi Abahu said, "Why do we blow a ram's horn in Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah? The Holy One, blessed be He, said, 'Sound before me a ram's horn, so that I may remember you on behalf of the binding of Isaac, the son of Abraham, and account it to you as if you had bound yourselves before me.'" And so this year I'm going to speak about Abraham and Isaac, and I'm going to quote from some Jewish sources, from the Talmud, the Midrash, to help us understand the story from more of a Jewish perspective, point of view as well. Keep in mind that the Talmud and the Midrash are not authoritative, they're not inspired, so we don't really acknowledge them in the same way as we do the Word of God. But there's still some value in listening to these and reading and understanding some of these Midrashic views on this particular account in particular. And one source from the Talmud records that God considered Isaac as if he was sacrificed and his body was burned on the altar, according to rabbinic sources. Another account records that Isaac was so terrified that he died of fear and fright, but at the sound of the voice of the angel of the Lord, he came to life again. Now, as we read through this biblical account in Genesis 22, 1 to 19, there is no evidence that Isaac died or that his body was burned or resurrected, nor that he resisted the command of his father. He willingly laid down his life on the altar in total obedience to his father, whom he trusted and whom he loved. And this was a foreshadowing of Yeshua laying down his life in obedience to the Father. And that's why there's many prophetic parallels between Abraham, Isaac, and Yeshua. In John 10:18, it says, Yeshua said, "No one takes my life from me. I sacrifice it willingly, for I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to raise it up. And this command I have received from my Father." So this account begins with God testing Abraham. And according to the Midrash, Abraham faced 10 tests in his lifetime. But this was his greatest test, the greatest test of all in his life. And it was his defining moment. His destiny and the destiny of all the descendants was traced back to this defining moment in his life, when he was obedient to the Father and was willing to sacrifice his son. That was his defining moment in his life. Every one of us has defining moments in our lives that determine and shape our destiny. My defining moment was when I made the decision to believe in the Messiah and follow Him. And this decision determined my eternal destiny. And this is true of all of us here who believe. That was our defining moment in our life when we were born again. We chose life instead of death. Because there's no other decision in life that's more important than choosing life, than believing in Yeshua. And that affected our whole eternal destiny. So that was the most important decision that every one of us made. And that's why we're here. The second defining moment for me personally was when I offered my life as a living sacrifice to serve God in Messianic ministry, something I would never have imagined was possible. To be called to be a pioneer in the Messianic movement, to be part of this amazing prophetic movement in these last days is really considered, I really consider it an honor that God chose me and called me. In fact, it's no coincidence, I've shared this before, that my Torah portion is Vayikra, which means, and he called. And it records the five Levitical offerings. So I have Vayikra, been called by God to give my life in service to him as a living offering, and I've never regretted it. And all the years that I have, when I first made this choice, I've never regretted. I know that I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do. I'm in the perfect will of God. But the third defining moment for me in my life was when I married my wife, Jan. She is God's greatest gift to me in this life. And she's been a wonderful wife and mother. You know, we've raised three wonderful children. We've been blessed with six grandchildren. And she's been my partner in ministry from day one. We serve faithfully together for most of our married life. And so Adonai has blessed us in more ways than we could ever imagine. So we all have these defining moments in our life that can shape and determine our destiny and the direction that we go in life. And the Lord wants that to be true for all of us. If we walk a path of obedience, if we learn to listen to his voice and are faithful to his calling in our lives, he promises to bless us and to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. God really wants, you know, to us to learn how important obedience is, because it brings tremendous blessing into our lives. So Adonai called Abraham to leave his country, his people, and his gods, and to go to the land that he would show him. So Abraham obeyed. And, you know, he traveled 5,570 kilometers, or 3,461 miles. He traveled from Ur, you know, to the borders of the promised land, the land of Canaan. So that was a long journey of obedience. And as Abraham walked with God, and as he relationship with him, he became a man of unshakable faith and obedience. And Paul, who was led by the Holy Spirit, gave an amazing tribute to Abraham in Romans 4:19-20. Let me just read what was said about Abraham that Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Abraham's faith did not waver or weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured that his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. We have. We have believed in him, so we are considered righteous before God, the one who raised Yeshua, our Lord, from the dead. So this was Abraham's finest hour when he was tested by God. And he came through his test with flying colors. But even Abraham didn't pass every test. He had apparently had 10 tests. He didn't pass all those tests. For 25 years, Abraham and his wife Sarah waited for this promised son. But it was a long time in coming. And so they became impatient, as we often do with God's promise. So they made a decision in the flesh to have, you know, Sarah convinced Abraham to take Hagar as his wife and to become a surrogate mother. And so she gave birth to an Ishmael. And this decision has been a thorn in Israel's flesh for the past 3,000 years. You know, we often can be guilty of making wrong choices, listening to our fleshly mind, being impatient instead of learning to use our spiritual discernment and be led by the Holy Spirit. So we all can relate that we have all made wrong decisions in our life. and we've suffered for them. But this is all part of building God's character, because God promises all things work together for good. So even when we make wrong decisions, God can cause them to all work together for our good. And it's all part of shaping our character and to become godly men and women, so we can learn how to trust God and learn how to hear His voice and learn how to be obedient to His word. And so we shouldn't be discouraged even when we failed. We fall short and we are tested and we fail those tests, because that's part of our growing and our learning process as believers. The great Jewish sage Maimonides explained that the Acheda, which is the binding of Isaac, serves to establish two important truths. Number one, the depth of man's ability to love, to fear, and to trust in the living God. God has given us that capacity to love, to trust, to fear Him. And He has given us the ability to sacrifice. And this is often something that defies human understanding. And then secondly, the principle of prophecy. The ability of how Adonai can communicate His will to man through a spirit. If we can imagine the God of the universe, who is omnipresent, who is omniscient, who knows all things, He can communicate and speak to us and reveal to us His purposes through His Spirit and through His Word. That's why the Word of God is so important, because He gives us His Word to speak to us and give us direction. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared to those who love Him." We have received God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. See, a natural man cannot understand the things of God, and they seem foolishness to him. But we who are spiritual, we have the mind of Messiah. And so that's why we can read through this account in Genesis 22, and our spiritual eyes can see this so clearly speaks of Yeshua. It foreshadows Yeshua so clearly. But many of our Jewish friends in the synagogues, they read this every Shabbat, during this fall season, they don't see the connection of how it foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah. You know, Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, on the altar demonstrated this first truth. That man is capable of a sacrificial love that surpasses anything or any other human emotion. What greater love is there than love of a parent for his child? God has put within the heart of a parent a deep love and bond that cannot be explained. Until you become a parent, you will never understand this parental love. And what greater love is, what greater fear is there than a parent's fear for the life of his child? Children are not supposed to die before their parents. And sadly, that was what happened this past year with the Prices. You know, God placed within the heart of a parent a deep love, a willingness to sacrifice yourself for your children, to provide and protect them whenever is the cost. There's nothing a parent will not do to protect their child and sacrifice for them. And only a parent can understand what I mean when I say that. But in the case of Abraham, he put his relationship with Adonai and his love for him first and foremost before the love of his one and only son. He was willing to obey God, even though he didn't understand God's reason in commanding him to sacrifice his son. God had a deeper purpose that was intended to foreshadow the one and only son who would one day lay down his life for the world. But the second basic truth is that Adonai's ability to communicate with man. When Abraham was old, was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God, it was contrary to everything Abraham stood for and believed about his God. The prohibition of taking a human life is one of the seven basic laws of civilization revealed in the Noahic laws. The Torah forbids human sacrifice. So when Abraham heard the words, "Take your son, your only son, and offer him as a living sacrifice," he had many reasons to doubt his voice. Did he really hear from God? Some sinister voice trying to deceive him to kill the son of promise? If there was any doubt that it was not Adonai who spoke these words to him, he would never have carried out this command. But Abraham knew the voice of God and trusted it in him completely without any doubt. And he's willing to sacrifice his most precious gift, his one and only son, because he knew and had heard and had learned to hear the voice of God speaking to him. It's believed that Abraham was 137 years old when and Isaac was 37 years old. So Abraham was 100 years older than his son. After 37 years of knowing, he developed deep love and a bond for him, because Isaac was his most precious gift. He had waited 25 years for that gift, the son of promise, both him and Sarah. Sarah was 127 years old, it's believed, at this time. So God told Abraham to take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there on the altar. Now, here's a story recorded in the Talmud. It's kind of a little bit of an interesting one regarding this encounter. God said, take your son. This is God speaking to Abraham. God said, take your son. And Abraham replied, but I have two sons. What should I take? God said, your only one. And Abraham said, but each one is the only one of his mother. Whom you love, God answered. But I love them. I mean Isaac, not Ishmael, God replied. See, Muslims believe it was Ishmael who Abraham offered and not Isaac. Because when Adonai took Abraham to take his only son, they believed it was Ishmael. And they still believe that to this very day, that Abraham, their spiritual father, offered Ishmael. And that's why the Temple Mount is so sacred to Muslims today, because they believe that was a place where Abraham offered Ishmael and not Isaac. But the scriptures are very clear that Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. And in Galatians 4:22-31, let me just read this. Galatians 4:22-31, this is important. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. That was when Abraham failed this test. He tried to bring about this promise through human attempt. But the son of the free woman was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an allegory of God's two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, giving birth to slavery. That's Hagar. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people receive the law that enslaved them. But the Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery along with her children. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. We're not children of the flesh, but we're children of the promise. So according to Talmud, it's believed that two men accompanied Abraham on the journey with Isaac. And they believed it was Ishmael and Eleazar. You know, this is a tradition. I don't believe it, but tradition teaches that Ishmael came to visit Abraham and his brother Isaac during that time. But there's no evidence of this found in the scriptures. But it tells us after God had given Abraham the command, the scriptures say that Abraham rose early in the morning. There's no delay in following God's command. God instructed Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and bring him up to the mountain which I will show you. It was on the third day that Abraham perceived the place from afar. And how did he perceive it from afar? Well, this is another Midrashic teaching says that Abraham saw a cloud hovering over the mountain and recognized it as a place of God's presence. Abraham said to Isaac, do you see what I see? Yes, Isaac said, I see. And Abraham understood that Isaac had the degree of sight that made him worthy of as an offering. He to the two men and asked them, "Do you see what I see?" Well, they couldn't. And so Abraham put them in the same category as a donkey and said, in effect, "The donkey sees nothing and you see nothing. Therefore, stay here with the donkey until we return." That's kind of crazy. But you know, Abraham made a profound statement that demonstrates he was a man of great faith. He told his servant, "Stay there with the donkey while I and the boy go up here. And we will worship and then we will come back to you." See, Abraham believed that even though Adonai commanded him to offer his one and only son in promise as a living sacrifice, that Adonai could raise him from the dead. That's how much faith that Abraham had grown. His faith had grown to such an extent, he believed that God could even raise from the dead, because there's no examples of anyone rising from the dead in that day. In fact, in Hebrews 11, he was considered one of the heroes of the faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, 'Isaac is a son of those through whom your descendants will be counted.' Abraham resolved that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead." It says, why did it take them a 3-day journey to reach Mount Moriah? According to the scriptures, 3 days is a sign of resurrection. Hosea 6 that I read earlier, verse 1 to 3, says, "He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live in his sight." And so it says that Abraham took the wood for the offering and he placed it on his son, Isaac. Another picture of Yeshua, because Yeshua also carried the wood of the cross on his shoulders. During the 3-day journey, there was no suggestion that Abraham told Isaac what he was commanded by God to do. As he walked towards the mountain, with no animal sacrifice in sight, Isaac asked the obvious question that Abraham knew was coming. So Isaac asked his father, "Father, I see the wood, the fire, and the knife. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham's response was very wise and very prophetic. He said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the offering." And so through the eyes of faith, Abraham believed that there would be a ram on the mountain for the offering. And even when he came to the top of the mountain, there was no ram to be seen. But he still trusted in God. He was going to learn that God is often a God of last minute. He will bring us to the edge. He'll bring us to the midnight hour, to the deadline, just when we think there's no hope, then God comes through. I'm sure that we've all experienced that at some point in our life. It's because Adonai wants to teach us how to trust him. So God will stretch our faith right to the limit, because he wants to learn to teach us to trust in him. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so what was Isaac's response when he realized that he would be the sacrifice instead of a lamb? He could have resisted and questioned his father, "Father, what are you doing? Have you gone mad?" He could have fled for his life. But the scriptures record that there was no such struggle. There was no resistance. When Isaac was told that Adonai commanded him to do this, he trusted his father without question. That's really quite remarkable. And just as Abraham was obedient to his father's will, so Isaac was obedient to his father's will. Like Yeshua on the eve of his death, he prayed as he was in deep intercession, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." This was the attitude in the heart of Isaac as well. He learned to experience his father's love, to trust and believe in him, and to hear the voice of his father, just as Abraham had believed the voice of his father. And here is the Isaac, the very one whom Abraham and Sarah had waited for 25 years. It was their most precious gift that Adonai had given to them. He was their miracle child. And yet, he was willing to lay his one and only son on the altar as a living sacrifice. And this was by far Abraham's greatest test. And the Midrash explains why Abraham bound his son Isaac. He just didn't lay him down, but he bound him. The love that binds. This is another Midrashic interpretation or perspective on this. It says, the Midrash says of Isaac, could he bind a 37-year-old man without his consent? Isaac said, Father, I am a vigorous young man, and you are old. I fear that when I see the slaughtering knife in your hand, I will instinctively jerk and possibly injure you. I might also injure myself and thus become unfit for the sacrifice. An instinctive movement by me might prevent you from performing the ritual slaughter properly. Therefore, bind me well, so that at the final moment I will not be deficient in honor and respect, and thereby not fulfill the commandment properly. Now, this is a bit of a stretch there, but it's interesting. You know, it says, Abraham stretched out his hand, and he raised his knife to his son. And the Midrash says, as he reached for the knife, tears streamed down from his eyes and fell on the face and eyes of son Isaac, and I'm sure that could have probably very much happened. The Midrash says that even the angels of heaven wept. When God saw the willingness and obedient heart of Abraham, that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, the angel of the Lord cried out. If you can just imagine, Abraham was lifted up his arm with his knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into his son. And so they hear the voice of heaven. Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one and only son, from me. Abraham then lifted up his eyes. He saw a ram caught in the bush. Right at the very moment of this decision that he made, he heard the voice of the angel. He saw the ram in the bush. And we can only imagine the relief that Abraham's heart felt, and the joy he felt when he heard those words. Abraham would have embraced his son Isaac, and they probably would have wept together. That God has spared his one and only son. And after Abraham had gained his composure, he looked and he saw this ram, and he took the ram and he offered it up as an offering. And Abraham called the name of this place of offering Adonai Yirah, Lord will provide. Just when Isaac asked his father, you know, where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? The Lord will himself will provide a lamb for the offering. And that's what he did. And so that became the name of the mountain. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Wow. I didn't know the Shabbat school was back there. All right, okay. The Midrash says the original name of the place was Shalem, the name given by Shem, one of the sons of Noah, whom the sages identified as Melchizedek, you know, another Jewish interpretation, the king of Jerusalem. But after the binding of Isaac, Abraham called the Yirah, and in deference to both Abraham and Shem, God combined both names and they called it Yerushalayim. And because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, Adonai made an amazing promise. He gave an amazing promise in Genesis 22, verse 16. And he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba at that time. See, when Abraham called the name of the place Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide, it was really a prophetic foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice when Yeshua laid down his life as living and holy sacrifice for man's sin. The mount of the Lord, he will provide. And unlike Father Abraham, who did not offer his one and only son as a sacrifice, Adonai did. The Father did lay down his son, his one and only son, in order to take away the sins of the world. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Interesting scripture in John 15. Let me just want to close with this. John 15. Verse 1. John 15. Verse 9, I'm sorry. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I have told you this so many times, so that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, that your fruit will remain. So it says, no greater love has one to lay down his life. No greater love was the Father that he laid down his own life for the sins of the world. And that's why as we draw near to the Day of Atonement, we will be reminded of our Yeshua, our great high priest, who died for us, who became an atonement for our sins, so that our names could be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's why when we gather together for Yom Kippur, we come together not because we're hoping and praying, as our Jewish friends are, that their names be inscribed in the Book of Life, that we know names are inscribed in the Book of Life, because we know that Yeshua is our atonement. Without his forgiveness of sins, we would have no forgiveness of sin in our lives. And so we gather together to be reminded of Yeshua, our great high priest, to pray for the salvation of our people, but also as a community to confess our sins together. Because we know that as a congregation, as believers, we do fall short. And there's something about coming together as a community and confessing sins together. And that's what we'll be doing on Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning as we gather together. So let me just close with a challenge. If God asks you to give up something that is most valuable and precious to you, would you be willing to? Yeshua said, whoever wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what are you willing to sacrifice for Adonai? Perhaps there's someone listening today who does not know Yeshua as your Messiah and Lord. Maybe someone live streaming or someone here. And so are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I surrender all. I'm willing to give my life to you. I'm willing to obey you and serve you. Because it will then become the defining moment in your life, when your life will be forever changed. When you choose life and not death, you will experience eternal life. And that's God's promise. And that's what we all look forward to. And God's promise that we have eternal life because we believe in his Son. But there are times in our lives where God may speak to us. What are we willing to sacrifice for him? Are you willing to surrender your life in obedience to him? So wherever you lead, I will follow. You know, and so God really wants us to have a heart of obedience. We are so thankful that our names are inscribed in the Book of Life. And I just pray that that God would search our hearts, and whatever we may be struggling with, or something that God may speak to our hearts about, that we're willing to sacrifice for Him, that we'd be obedient, because if we are obedient, as Abraham was, it brought tremendous blessing in his life. If we want to experience God's blessing, We need to learn how to walk that path of obedience. When He speaks, we listen. Amen? So, Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful story of Abraham and Isaac. A wonderful story of the Father's love. But even a greater testimony of Abraham's love for his Heavenly Father. And we pray, God, that we too would have that type of love in our hearts. That we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And Lord, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. We cite that every Shabbat. May that be true in our own lives. And God, may we be a people of God that would be willing to lay down our life on the altar and say, Lord, I surrender it all. I give everything to you, that I want you to be Lord of my life. Lord God, help us to have that kind of a heart. But especially in these last days when there's so much selfishness and so much people that are so concerned about their own needs, Lord, help us to reach out and to love others. Even as Yeshua said, no greater love has one to lay down his life for his brother. Lord God, help us to be willing to surrender our hearts and our own desires, our own ambitions, and allow you, God, to work in our hearts. And help us, Father, to walk that path of obedience. Teach us how to hear your voice. Lord, teach us how to speak to us, that we would learn to hear you as you speak to us in your word. Lord God, teach us in this coming year to be a people of God that would really hear your voice speaking to us. Even as you directed all the seven congregations, the book of Revelation, he was ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the Messianic communities. And so, Lord God, give us ears to hear. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.